those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. Those who worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth. Those who say that they know Him must walk as He walked. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. He is the way and the truth, and in Him ends the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light. If we say that we know Him, but we don't keep His word, then we walk in the darkness, and the truth's not in us. If we walk in fellowship sweet, and the blood of Jesus will cleanse us from sin. He is the way and the truth, and in Him is the life. If we obey His word, then we walk in the light.
Good morning, friends. How's everybody doing this morning? Good morning, Fran. I didn't get a chance to type your name into the comments there as I was preparing to segue into this screen and get the microphone on and all. So good morning to all of my friends here that have joined me already, and we know others will be joining as we go here this morning. We're in Luke chapter 18. This is part two. Luke chapter 18, and picking up at verse 15 this morning, Jesus has asked a good question, and that will come a little bit later down in verse 18, and it comes with some thought in terms of our reaction, and how possible is eternal life? Jesus will conclude it's impossible. That will be the conclusion, and we will get into that as we get into the passage. But before he gets into the question, there is this short segment. Says people were bringing babies to Jesus to have Him touch them. If you want to call that the original child dedication, you could call it that. Actually, they did child dedications in the Old Testament as well. We know that Jesus was dedicated as a young child as well. In the earlier part of the Gospels, we read about Jesus' dedication. Now, I don't want to get into the question about children and baptizing babies. Some practices, some traditions do that, and people that I know love Jesus and love the Scriptures and are deep with Jesus and deep in their theology that practice baby baptism, infant baptism, I just don't see it in the Scriptures. That's all. That's why I don't do it. I see believers' baptism. However, we do see, and even right here, we do see children in an essence being dedicated to the Lord as they brought the children, the babies, to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. They rebuked the people that were bringing the children. And why? Well, they're thinking Jesus has more important things to do than to be worrying about little babies. I mean, you know, Jesus, they may have been wrapped up in the politics of it all. They may have been wrapped up in the thought. I mean, we're getting close now to when the crucifixion will happen. He's made some announcements about what will happen, yet they're not listening. And what's going on in their mind is he's going to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem and overthrow Roman tyranny and reestablish Israel as its own entity and its own government, something that actually won't happen for almost another 2,000 years, 1,900 years. From this time, it won't be restored until 1948. They're thinking about that. So they're thinking Jesus has all these important things to do. And yet when they brought Jesus, the children, when they brought the babies to Jesus, his response to those, to his disciples, was to do this. He called the children to himself and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And what does he mean in saying this? So this is once in this, he's going to talk about entering the kingdom or receiving the kingdom of God. We'll never enter the kingdom of God if you don't receive it like a child. And in the next little section of scripture, he'll get on to saying something else that really challenges us in our thinking. And just what does that mean? Let the children come. Now, there are some that would build whole ministries around that verse and put all of their emphasis on reaching children, which isn't a bad thing. I think of a Child Evangelism Fellowship would be an example, or other ministries whose focus is on reaching children. Good thing, right thing, proper thing. Jesus says, let the children come. Don't hinder them. Don't put anything in their way. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And he's pointing at the children. He says this then, I tell you the truth. Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Just what does he mean in saying that? Well, what he means in saying that is that children are much more innocent in their receptivity. Children are much more ready in their receptivity. Children are much more willing to trust. Now, that's what sometimes gets children into trouble. They trust adults that they shouldn't trust, and it creates problems for them. But Jesus uses this as an example of the simplicity of trust, the simplicity of faith, the simplicity of receiving Jesus, the simple love, that the responsiveness they would have to Jesus. And Jesus is saying that is the type of responsiveness that we need to have toward the gospel and toward God if we want to experience his healing, if we want to experience eternal life, really is what he's talking about. In verse 17, when he says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And here's what happens so often. People become so full of all of their intellect. They become so full of all their ways of viewing things and all their ways of thinking about things. And it trips us up. This past Sunday, I was speaking at Winslow Baptist Church, wonderful church. Had a wonderful worship experience there, really I didn't. In fact, even their pre-service practice was enriching to my soul. Really, really enjoyed it. I'll be back there again this Sunday before I move on up to Millinocket next week. But afterwards, I talked with a man who has great concern for a friend who has seemed to leave the faith because of his intellect. He is overthinking things, and he is overstudying things, and he's concluding that really the good God of the Bible would never sentence anyone to hell. That God must be much more gracious and merciful than to ever allow anyone to enter hell. And so this man, in all of his reading and all of his thought processes, has concluded there is no such thing actually as hell. In fact, he'll even go as far as to say there is no word hell in the Bible. There's Gehenna. Actually, there we do see in the translations now the word hell, but many translations, earlier translations, didn't use the word hell, like it doesn't use the word Trinity. It doesn't use the word rapture. But the concepts are absolutely starkly there, but this man has overthought it. And so my brother and I, we prayed for this man that he would be convicted and would come back to his senses and would come back to the faith. But he's overthinking it. And because of that, it may in fact be he will not enter the kingdom of God. He will never enter eternal life because of not receiving Jesus and Jesus' truth like a little child. So he says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Do you have the faith of a child? Do you have that simple trust in your heavenly Father? Are you trusting him to work on your behalf? Are you trusting that what he says is true? Are you willing, like the children, to climb up into his lap and experience his embrace? May we have the faith of children in our lives. Now, we flip back over to intellect again here in this passage. Verse 18 says, a certain ruler asked him. Now, ruler, this probably was a religious leader, a religious scholar. And if you remember, as I've said before, for Israel, their religious practices, their spiritual practices were all bound up in the law of God. So even their civil laws were bound up in the law of God. So a certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is a good question. Do we still think about this question? Or have we just taken the simple, just believe in Jesus, and you go to heaven someday, and that's it? I think it is more robust than that. I think that the truth is actually as simple as receiving Jesus in that way, but I also think it is more complex than that. Why do I think it is more complex than that? I think it's more complex than that because of the substance of our faith. And we're going to get into that here in this section. Again, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And in him saying this, Jesus is indicating that he himself is God. He views himself as God. He is God. So why do you call me good? And he doesn't say, I'm not good. Just the way that Jesus answers the question. He doesn't say, I'm not good. He says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone, equating himself with God. Verse 20 says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. And the man says, all these I've kept since I was a boy. So he's probably thinking, well, I've kept the commands. I guess I'll have eternal life. But Jesus goes further than that. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Now, I'm just going to stop there. we'll go further. We'll conclude this section of scripture this morning. What Jesus is getting at in this section is this. Jesus is getting at that the man was still holding on too tightly to this world. Are we willing to let go of this world? Are we willing to let go of our efforts? Are we willing to make the priorities of God our priorities? Are we willing to make the values of God our values? Are we willing to make the goals of God our goals? I think that's the question. Jesus doesn't condemn being wealthy. What Jesus does drive into, though, I guess Don has to check out early this morning, so we'll see you later, Don. Have a great day. Blessings on your day as well. What Jesus is driving at is that we hold this world loosely, that we let go of this world to gain eternal life. That's what he's driving at. Are we willing to let go of this world? If God were to tell you, I want a different career path for your life, would we follow him? If God were to tell you, I want you to go to Africa, would we follow him? If God were to tell you, I want you to go to Indonesia, by the way, that's where Steve and Priscilla were yesterday, or at least in the last few days, they've been in Indonesia and experiencing a way different culture there. But would we be willing to go there? Now, we might be able to stay right here where we are in the comfort of our American soil, which is a good thing. But what if God says, I want you to serve this way in the church? Or what if God were to say, I want you to serve the homeless community? Or what if God were to say, I want you to help a brother or a sister in a particular situation? Would we be willing to say yes, especially if it means tapping into our wealth? That's the question. We often will hold this world tightly, and there are two things that we will do, and it drives into the idea of our works. One thing is that we will think, well, I've been morally a good person, therefore I deserve eternal life. Well, all of us fail at some point. Even if it's internally, Jesus says that even when we fail in our minds, we fail. We miss the mark. When we covet what someone else has, when we envy somebody else, when we lust after somebody else, he says we fail. So none of us make it. It only comes by faith. Even if on the externals, we never give in to those temptations, even if in the externals we never do wrong things of that nature. We still have the internal to deal with. We still have the internal struggles to deal with. We still have the evil thoughts. Someone, you know, does us a little bit nasty, cuts us off at the checkout line of Hannaford's or something like that, and we have an evil thought for a moment. Okay, we fail. So we cannot attain eternal life by our good works because in some measure we fail, nor can we gain eternal life based on how much we give. And there are people who will give. And maybe God continues to bless them as a result of that giving, but we cannot buy our way into heaven either. We need to align ourselves with God. We need to align ourselves with the ways of God. We need to align ourselves with the message of God, repent and believe in Jesus. We need to prioritize God in our lives. As Jesus responded to the man, it says the man became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, sometimes it's true. I look at some of the wealthy people, the Hollywood stars, if you will, and we think, how hard it is. I mean, you look at them, because of their wealth, because of their fame, because of their popularity, They express themselves as, I can do whatever I want to do. But friends, they will stand before God as well. Donald Trump will stand before God. Taylor Swift will stand before God. Travis Kelce will stand before God. Joe Biden will stand before God. George Clooney will stand before God. Whoopi Goldberg will stand before God. Plug in the name of your favorite musician, your favorite pop artist, your favorite actor or actress. Just plug their name in there. They will, too, will stand before God. George Soros will stand before God. We will stand before God. And we will be held to account. Did we hold on to this world? We can hold on to this world even when we have very little. It really doesn't matter the amount of your wealth. It matters the tightness of your grip onto the things of this world. Are we willing to let them go that we might grab hold of the kingdom by grabbing hold of Jesus? Now, again, Jesus looked at the man and said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we look at that and go, okay, and I actually like the way that we take it better than what it really is meant. The eye of a needle are particular doors that were around city walls. There were larger doors that camels with their pack and all the gear up on top could go through, these larger doors that would open, double opening doors that were higher up, like gates, if you will. And so when Jesus says it's harder for a camel to enter in through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, or just the opposite of that, it's harder for the rich to enter the kingdom of God than it is for a camel to enter through the eye of a needle. There were smaller doors, smaller openings, man-sized doors. And like man-sized doors today, we have 30-inch doors, you have 32-inch doors, you have 36-inch doors. I think they now have 40-inch doors, then they have double doors. My house, I think, actually has a door that's 26 inches. I don't want to replace that door because the three doors in my bedroom that I face from the bed have a cross design that are a part of the design. I love them. I don't want to change them out at all. So if you were a picture, and Fran has been in the house, some others of you have been in the house as well, it'd be like trying to take a camel through that small bathroom door. It's a small door. It's a door that's going to be harder for a camel to fit through. Yet when we read this in our modernity, we look at it and think sewing a needle, like putting a thread through needle. A thread through the needle. That's what we think of. And I think that's probably a more apt illustration and understanding than what Jesus was actually saying here. And so those listening to Jesus said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. God makes salvation possible because he makes it possible through faith. And Peter concludes, we've left all that we had to follow you. Unlike this man, we've left everything. Jesus says, tell you the truth, no one has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age, and in the age to come, they will gain eternal life. Now, Peter wasn't saying, I left my wife to follow you, like left her totally behind. Peter was still a married man. Peter still had familial responsibilities, and we know this. We know this in the writings of the Apostle Peter himself. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he talks about how husband is to treat his wife. Maybe a lesson that he learned as he began to follow Jesus and had this tension between following Jesus and caring for his wife. But yet there must be the willingness. Jesus says in another place, we looked at this before over in Matthew chapter 10, that if our love for others isn't as hate in comparison for our love for Christ, we don't love him enough. And so no one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children, sometimes we're called to leave them. It isn't as painful for us as people in other parts of the world oftentimes. Now, I had challenges when I began following Christ. My parents didn't like it. My brother ridiculed me. Now, he was 20 years older, so it wasn't like he was living in the same house. But when I would see him, he would ridicule my faith. And I could have shrunk back and you know, got along with the jokes and the language. And their language was very colorful, let me tell you. But I didn't. I chose Christ. And we have to determine, will we choose Christ? If you have a spouse that says, no more of this Jesus stuff, what will you do? You stay with the spouse and you keep trying to follow Jesus. That's what you do. And what's the promise that he gives here? No one has left all these things for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive as many times as much in this age and the age to come, eternal life. Now, and there it is. I'll put that on the screen so you can see it. It doesn't mean that you're going to get a bigger house. That's the prosperity gospel. That doesn't mean that you're going to get a newer car. If it does mean that, then Lord, I want to replace my 2006 Prius that has 270,000 miles on it. Lord, I want to replace it because of this word here. Well, he's not meaning those things. How do we receive many times as much in this age? Through the family of God. We have a worldwide family. I have brothers and sisters. You have brothers and sisters all around the world. And we share in each other's lives. We pray in each other's lives. We support each other in each other's lives. And in that way, we've received so much more. Now, if it has to have our name on it, let's put it in a KKC instead of an LLC, a KKC. I don't know what the first K is. Or a KCC, or a KC, the Kingdom of Christ. We put it in that type of partnership where what we have is viewed as part of the kingdom. And that's a little play on what to do with your property or your cars or that type of thing, the LLC. That's a different conversation. But where we understand that all of our wealth and all of our value isn't in the stuff that we can put our hands on. It's in the kingdom of God and the shared kingdom of God and the shared family of God. That is how we receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. If you are one who wants to take verse 30 to mean that you're going to receive, so, and the reason why I say that verse can't mean the way that often the prosperity gospel take it, because he isn't going to give you many more wives. He isn't going to give you many more husbands. He isn't going to give you many more parents. And I mean this in a very literal sense. He isn't going to give you many more homes, but especially the wife part, the spouse part. Now, there are some religions, some cults that would take that up and say, oh, no, you can have as many as you want. And we do read some of that in the Old Testament, that David had his many and Solomon had his many. But for us in the kingdom age, the meaning is that we have the riches of the family of God. That is exactly what that means to us. And I view myself as a rich man. Now, I do lay awake at night sometimes, as maybe some of you do too, pondering financial concerns, and perhaps some of you do the same thing. But then in the end, I have to say, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God with the situation. That's what we do. And yet I am rich. I am rich in that I have so much family all around me. And I'm so blessed in that way. And so are you as well. So, and Fran here has a great comment at the end. Really says, I don't deserve Jesus' eternal life. None of us do. Continuously striving to improve as we all should and ask God to accept my repentance as we all should. I praise Jesus for accepting my failings and being forgiving of my shortcomings. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, I couldn't say it any better. Fran, you should be sitting behind this microphone. That's exactly right. And that's a great conclusion to the talk today. We don't deserve eternal life and we should continue to draw close to him and to praise him, that he continues to forgive us. He continues to cleanse us. He continues to provide for us. He continues to be gracious and kind to us. He continues to use us. It's all of him. And so Jesus concluded in verse 27, what's impossible with men is possible with God. Hear, hear. God has made it possible for you and I to be kin, for you and I to be family together through Jesus. Lord, help us. Help us to love the things that you love. Help us to value the things that you value. Help us to continue to bring our shortcomings, our failures, our sins to you in repentance, knowing that you cleanse, knowing that you heal, knowing that you forgive. Thank you that we know we have eternal life because we have Jesus. Our prayer is for our family members that don't know Jesus. Lord, would you draw them to yourself? For our friends that don't know Jesus, Lord, would you draw them to yourself? Lord, help us to be Jesus to others this day, that they might want the eternal life, that they might want the Jesus that we have. Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day, everyone. See you tomorrow.